want to talk to you tonight. Last week we spoke about continuing on our tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He has a copy up there. She does. I'm sorry. Tonight I want to talk about the three parts of the soul. We spoke about the three parts of the spirit earlier. So I want to talk about that tonight. It's so appropriate being the day and the hour that we live in. Certainly we're going to talk a lot about emotions tonight. Certainly emotions are part of who we are. And it's kind of humorous. Today I got a real test. How many know God has a sense of humor? So He knew I was going to be teaching this tonight. So one of the things that, just to bare my soul, I do not like when I can't find something, especially when it's something very important. And so I was at pastor's prayer today and went out for lunch and looked for my debit card, and it was gone. And couldn't find it. Looked all through my wallet. And I'm the kind of guy that I look through my wallet, it's not there. I wait 5 minutes, look through it again. Then I wait 10 minutes and look through it again. As if it's going to just appear. Take everything out, lay it on the ground. I'm just that way. And so came back to the church here and went into my office, thought I might have left it there. And got on and checked the account online, and nothing had been spent yet. But my mind is going 100 miles an hour thinking, boy, somebody's got the card. They're going to drain my account. I have to find it. And so called Terry and asked her if she had it. And she said no. And so I went back to the house. I started tearing the house apart, places that I thought it might be. And the Holy Spirit prompted me, stopped me, and said, just think about where you used it the last time. And so I calmed down, started to pray, and I got a vision of standing at the gas station in Mentone. On Monday, I went up to see Nathan. He's in jail up in Warsaw, Nathan Arnett. And so on the way back, I stopped at that gas station. I pulled my card out, and I ended up paying cash, but I left the card lay there. So I got the number for the gas station and called, and she asked my name. As I said, Rick, she said, yes, honey, we have your card. Come get it. So now I'm driving out there. My emotions are peaked by now. I'm just going, I'm relieved, but I'm still thinking, now what kind of a person works at the gas station where they paying somebody's gas and they use my card and it's not shown up yet? And so all the way out there, I've got all these scenarios going through my head, and the Lord just said, calm down. I've got everything under control. It's okay. Nothing was spent off your card. It's all right. And so it was very appropriate that tonight we're sharing about where our minds and our thoughts can go. And it's so very important in today's world, because how many know emotions are at a high everywhere? Emotions are at a high. We've got a very good president. We need to pray for him, but he is an emotional guy. And he just tweets stuff that probably he should have prayed about before he tweets them. You know what I mean? How many know what I mean? And Jesus was not one that was strange to emotions. I want to set that right tonight. You know, Jesus used anger. He got angry and drove the money changers out of the temple. He used it for the glory of God. He got angry. How many know he whipped people? What else do you make a whip for? Not to hit tables. He whipped people and animals, and he whipped them out of there. And he did not sin. When the disciples came back and said, even the demons are subject to your name, he used emotions. He got excited. He spun around. And if you study that passage of Scripture, he actually spun around, danced, and laughed, and rejoiced. So he used emotions. Everybody is cheering when he's coming down from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, cheering and throwing things, and yay, and hosanna, and he's weeping. He wept over Jerusalem. Everybody else is laughing, and the king has come, and he stops and looks at Jerusalem and says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times did I want to gather you to myself, weeping? Yeah, Jesus used emotions, and so emotions aren't wrong. But when we gauge our walk by emotions, we get in trouble. When we gauge who God is by our emotions, we know God is the same whether we feel Him or not, whether we sense Him or not. And emotions can be a real asset for the Spirit-controlled life. But it needs to be Spirit-controlled in our quest to be God-like and be Christian-like. We've got to, and it's imperative in this hour, with the whole world going crazy and imagining, we've got, you know, scenarios, conspiracy theories all over the place. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. Oh, the world's going to come. You know, the communists are coming. The thing, and we've got to stand and be calm and be clear and concise about who we are and what we are. And if it's, and if we can use the emotions to glorify God, so much the better. Would you pray with me? Father, tonight we thank you for who you've made us to be. We thank you, Lord, for our mind, will, and emotions. We thank you, God, that you have given that to us in such a glorious way. Such a glorious way, Father. And you designed us this way, God. You didn't design us and ask us not to use it, but you commanded us to be controlled by the Spirit that is in us, to be led by the Spirit that's in us. Lord, that we willingly bring ourselves under your lordship. So tonight, Father, would you open the word to us and just these few minutes that we share together, Lord, prompt us and get us to a place where we're willingly wanting to grow and be just like you. Amen. Every Christian can have Spirit-led emotions. Every Christian. It's not outside of the purvey of the Holy Spirit to take our emotions and have them led by Him. Not outside of his control. And matter of fact, he's waiting. In Revelation, when he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," he was talking to Christians. He wasn't talking to unbelievers. And he wants in to guide us and to lead us. This is where we implement the command to die to ourselves and walk after the Spirit. Jesus said, "He who wants to be my disciple must die to himself daily, pick up his cross, and follow me." This is the nuts and bolts of that. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, he said that, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And then in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for your own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, that rolls easy off the tongue. It's much harder to live. It's much harder to put everybody else's needs in front of ours. Are you there tonight? I tend to be a very selfish person. I just got to have a heart. Just open my heart. If I was left to my own devices, I would let, you know, me. How many are like that? Come on, be honest. I just, that's okay. I want my comfort level. But God never promises us to be comfortable. Nowhere in the Word says we're going to be comfortable. We'll be at peace, we'll have joy. But how many know peace and joy doesn't have anything to do with our surroundings? So, the three parts I want to talk about is the mind, our organ of thinking, our will, choices, and decisions. And you just have a blank beside there, so I'll slow down a little bit. Our mind is our organ of thinking. And I've said many times, repeat it, God does not speak to our mind. Our mind grasps what God speaks to our spirit. If you are getting messages in your mind, you better start rebuking, because God does not speak directly to the mind. He speaks to the spirit, and then we grasp it with our thinking. We have the mind of Christ. Our will is where we make choices and decisions, and our emotions, all other operations issue from our emotions. Other than what we think about and our choices and decisions, emotions are made up of three areas. It is here where we have our greatest battles. Emotions are to be governed, not to govern us. We must govern our emotions, especially, again, in this time that we're living in. There's so many reasons to be angry. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be angry in the atmosphere that we're living in, but how we control that anger and what we do with that anger. The anger should be driving us to our knees. Not curling our fists, but getting on our knees. and praying and asking the Lord to effect a change. So the first part of the emotions is affection. Consecration to God is just the beginning. Our goal as Christians should be wholly given to God. This is the nuts and bolts of sanctification. God, I don't care what happens today, I'm giving myself to you. The whole thing in Romans 12, if we dissect Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says to offer ourselves up as living sacrifices. Now, when I get a picture of a sacrifice, I get a picture of a body being laid on a flame and being burned. And that's what our life is to be every day. God, it's not my will, but your will. I'm a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, which is just my reasonable service. I'll not be conformed to this world, but I'll be transformed by the renewing of what? My mind. What I receive from the Spirit of God, my mind is being renewed daily. And so I'm giving myself to you, Lord. It's the nuts and bolts of sanctification. It's where it's worked out. Everything looks good in the classroom. We take it out of the classroom and put it into real life. That's where we know if we got it or not. James chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." Now, I don't know about you, but I have gotten pretty good at swallowing words that don't come out of my mouth. But I have not reached a place where some of the words escape through the lips. How many know what I'm talking about? Come on, somebody. Don't let me be alone here. But whenever it comes out of our mouth, that's where we have problems, because now we've got to take care of it. Because everything that comes out of our mouth begins a process. Come on, someone. We're like our Creator God. When we speak, we create things. We create atmospheres when we speak. And so our thoughts, we need to have Spirit-controlled thoughts so that our words are Spirit-controlled as well. Jesus said to bless those that spitefully use you. I don't know about you, but I've not succeeded a lot in those areas. See, God will share this with no one. He wants all of us. Time, money, and power are easy compared to the giving of our affection. Our affections need to be given to God. And some of the practical ways that this does not work, parents clinging to the will of their children or grandchildren, willing to compromise to win their affections, sometimes our family members can cause us to compromise, but we must not. Does not mean that we don't love them. It does not mean that we don't compromise to make room for them. Come on, somebody. It's quiet in here. I don't compromise to make room for my wife. I'm wholly affectionate to God. And if she has a problem with that, I'm not talking about being mean or rude or stuff. You know what I'm talking about. And what happens is it's the blame game. Well, I would like to be more committed to God, but my husband is, or my wife isn't, or my children aren't, or my co-workers aren't. Those are all lame excuses. Spirit within us allows us, and we can succeed. You can do all things. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." What did he say to the man? He says, whose son had epilepsy. He said, "Help my unbelief." He said, "All things are possible to those who believe." We will not grow in God so as not to leave friends behind. That's another weakness. Sometimes we think that we're going to be lonely. We're leaving friends. Sometimes we leave even Christians behind that want to stay and camp out at a certain level. We want to go on with God. God, it's God that we're going to have to answer to, not our Christian friend. See? Psalm 73:25, King David says, "Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides you." Now, that's a statement right there, my friend. Nothing on earth I desire. There is none upon earth that I desire besides you. If we place loved ones as objects of our affections, we descend to a carnal love of God. If I set anything, if I set anyone above my love for God, my carnality shows. I'm loving God for what He can do for me. I'm loving God for if He's positive towards me. How many know our love and our affection needs to be at the highest for God? Never, ever love God for the sake of another person. We used to call it missionary dating. You know, you fall in love with somebody, young people, they fall in love with somebody and they're not necessarily, well, do they go to church? No. Are they a Christian? No, but I'm working on them and they have a soft heart. All they're looking for is the I do, and then I don't want to go to church. I don't want to hear your, don't preach to me. Get away from me. And we wonder why marriages don't work. Come on, someone. Never serve God for someone else. We're serving God because of what He's done and who He is. If we love God for the sake of another person, we fall into the trap of the enemy. If they fail, we attribute that to God. Well, they couldn't make it. I can't make it. God, what's the matter with you? And we attribute those things to God. If we put Him first, He will manage our affections for others. The level of expectation must be kept low for most of our brethren. The only high expectation is God. If I set you at a high expectation and you let me down, my relationship with God is injured. We have a whole generation like that. We have a whole generation of people that are tied up in this horizontal thing. Our vertical needs to be in shape with God. Our relationship. So if you let me down, my expectations are down here for you. It's not that I don't love you, but if you let me down, that's not going to affect who God is in me. I can't allow it to. Come on, somebody. I love my wife dearly, but my expectations must be lower than they are for God. Trust the Lord with all your heart. That leaves room for nothing else. A divided heart is a divided heart. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 over and over again, with my whole heart I will serve thee. Okay. Trust belongs to God. Love belongs to God. Honor belongs to God. And He'll help control our emotions for the people that we're supposed to love. It's not that I don't love my wife. I love her more than life itself. But I love God much more than that. Come on, someone. And the last hundred years of the church has been so many church splits, it's normal. It's become normal. You know, as soon as we get mad at somebody, we go start something else. Or we leave this church because somebody didn't do them. We're just such an emotional people. It's imperative that we live in our affection to God, and the rest falls under that. The second part of the emotions is desires. It's the largest part of our emotions. By self, for self, after self, self-important self, glory, self-pity. It's something that we have to fight. The scriptures say He'll give us the desires of our heart, but how many know those are sanctified desires? Thank God that He doesn't give us all the desires of our heart. Pride springs from our desires. We desire to hold some position before man. That's normally why we have the trouble with desires that we do. When one is ruled by desire and does not receive recognition, he suffers a great wound. And we see that all the time. Marriages are broken because of unrealized desires, unmet desires. We put somebody in a position where they should never be. Hello. We that have been married for many years realize that desires, love, has little to do with emotions. Come on, somebody. Thank God for emotions. But love is a commitment first. We love one another. When I give my love to you as a brother or sister or even my wife, it has little to do with emotions. Now it's my commitment. Come on, someone. But Hollywood wants us to make believe that it's all emotional, you know? Guy and a girl meet each other. Typical movie. They meet each other. They look at each other. They smile. They hop in bed. As soon as they hop in bed, oh, I'm in love. As soon as they don't show up, they leave and go for another one. I'm in love with you. I go to bed. That's what our young people are learning 5 days, 6 days a week. That kind of emotional love stuff. All works that are motivated by selfish desires are wood, hay, and stubble. If we do something out of a selfish desire, God sees that, and we might as well be sleeping. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Jesus speaks directly to this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Thank you. I need my glasses cleaned, probably. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. I don't like that. You mean if I brag about something I did, my reward's taken away? Yeah. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. And surely I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Some people say that's the new tithing. You don't have to tithe, you just don't let... It's not talking about tithing, it's talking about above the tithe. So we can't use that as an excuse. I put a dollar in a plate with my left hand, my right hand didn't know, but God's happy. No. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. As surely I say to you, they have their reward. I mean, no, that's a quick and fast law of God. It says if you do your charitable deeds, if you do a nice deed to be seen by somebody or to win them over or to use it as leverage to get something from them, heaven's not even paying attention. You're on your own. Wow. This is the most difficult of all commands, to truly put the needs of others ahead of yourself. To do it in such a way that no one even knows you did it except God. Heaven sees it. Nobody else does. That's the most fun, doing those kind of deeds. That's the most fun. When nobody even knows, you're the only one that knows, God knows. That's the most fun because you're laying up your truly laying up your treasures in heaven. I tried to find a film short enough, but I couldn't do it. A man named Arlen D. Williams Jr. Crashed with about 85 other people on the Potomac River in 1982. There were 6 survivors, and he was caught in some of the webbing of the plane. And he kept handing they had a helicopter come over and drop a life thing. He kept handing it to another person. And the 5th person was lifted up and rescued, and they came back and he was gone. He died. That is what it means to put others first. It was in the wintertime. The water was freezing. And he gave his life. That's the kind of commitment that we have to have, putting everyone else's desires above ours. And listen, if we're ever going to win the world, we better learn to do this. If we're ever going to win the lost, we've got to learn to keep our opinions to ourselves. Like I said last week, a sinner acting like a sinner is what you want them to do, so you know they're a sinner. If they could act like a saint, they'd be a saint, be helping you with the sinner. Let them swear. Let them, I told a story about Sean Lawler. Sean, about a month ago, I think I told you a story about Sean. I met him. He was smoking 9 packs of cigarettes a day. 9 packs of cigarettes a day. And he'd eat like he never saw anybody eat before. He just piled his plate up and inhale. He was just given to excessiveness everywhere. And today Sean Lawler is leading people to Christ on a daily basis. He has got his own ministry. It's called One Step to the Cross. And He's blocking off streets in South Philly and baptizing people in little swimming pools and preaching the gospel, and his whole life is given to the Lord. He's been interviewed on local television, and just amazing what happened with Sean, because he decided to put everybody else first. He's one of the least selfish people I know now. We are naturally pleasure lovers. Try being alone all day and shut the world out. It's then that our desires are manifest. Every couple of years I get away for a few days in a cabin in the middle of nowhere, and been a while, I need to do that again, but all of a sudden you want something that's not there. You know what I mean? You don't realize how, you know, you don't have phone, you don't have TV, you don't have anything. And you wake up in the morning, and my first thing is to check what the weather is going to be today. How do I do that in a cabin with nothing? I have to actually go outside and look around. Think. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, we are complete in Him. We have to be satisfied with being complete in Him. When we accept what goes against our natural disposition, we truly are dying to ourselves. Jesus says to die to yourself. It's not hard for me to die to myself for certain things that I've already won over, but the things that are being sanctified in me, I have difficult with. And when I die to them, I grow in Christ. Again, dying to ourselves is a true work of sanctification in our lives. The third part of our emotions is, of course, our feelings. Man, is that front page news today. You hurt my feelings. I'm offended. I'm going to hire a lawyer because I'm offended. We're going through that in this community right now. Somebody hired a lawyer because they don't want to say they're wrong. It's costing the school district tons of money to go through this whole process because somebody couldn't say I was wrong. Our feelings are our biggest enemy. And we gauge sometimes our walk with Christ because of how we feel, and that's wrong. The devil has set a trap for us. During the initial stages of our walk with God, feelings are vital to us. When I was first saved, everything was God. If my cereal did a snap, crackle, pop, I was going, glory to God, listen to my cereal, Jesus. You know what I'm saying? When we're first saved, everything is right at the edge. And we need that to draw close to God. But when we walk after the Spirit, we realize that the feelings are secondary to the walk of obedience. It doesn't matter how we feel, we're still to live a committed, separated life unto Christ. To the degree we judge our walk with God by how we feel is the degree of maturity we have really achieved. We can be a real immature Christian because we're gauging our walk with how we feel. Back in the 90s, some of us remember the laughter and shaking revival caused many to shipwreck. Because when the emotional state passes, which it surely will, then we must deal with the day-to-day walking out of our faith. You know, when people stop laughing, they go, where did the Spirit of God go? Well, the Spirit of God didn't go anywhere. You just stopped laughing. Come on, somebody. Now you got to go home and work and pay your bills and get up in the morning and sweep the floor and clean up after the dog and all the normal stuff. Like Billy Graham used to say, he said, I go speak to thousands of people, travel all over the world, and I come home and Ruth says, Billy, take the garbage out. You know, it's living out the Christian life. Normal everyday living. As mature believers, we should be able to walk with God in obedience without feeling a thing. We are called to go beyond feelings to a dedicated life in Christ. And I got to tell you, that's something I've had to die to because, man, I am a feeling guy. I love good feelings. I rejoice and shout and laugh and carry on, and my wife will say, honey, the windows are up, please be quiet, the neighbors can hear you. I'm just an emotional guy. I love being emotional, but if I gauge my walk with Him by how I feel, I do detriment to my relationship with Him. He said, what I'm saying is, God, You're not here because I don't feel You. Or You didn't answer my prayer because I don't feel it. Or You did answer my prayer and I feel it. If we gauge our walk with Him by a burning desire or a dry feeling, we remain in the soulish realm of a believer. We'll love with attachments. God, I'll love You and serve You if. I'll love You and serve You when. I'll love You and serve You because. No, I love You and serve You, period. Doesn't matter what the if, because, or why, or who, or when, or where. God, I love You. I'm committed to You. My expectation of You is high, and Your expectation of me should be just as high. You can count on me. You could almost hear God weeping when He says, I looked for a man to stand in the gap, and I could find no one. Scriptures say, when He returns, will He find faith on the earth? How many know faith has nothing whatsoever to do with a smile, a grin, a tear, or anything else? Faith is faith, not tied to our emotions. So why does God use feelings? Because obviously, no matter how hard we try, we still have feelings. Why does He use them? The joy of the Lord is given to draw us closer, not to live by. When we have a joyous occasion, maybe the Scripture opens up to us, and we just get so happy in the Lord, that's used to draw us to Him. Not to live by. Number two, He uses feelings to show us how much we need Him. Man. You know, when I think about the shape of the world, I don't know what your prayers have been like lately. My prayers are, God, are You sure You wanted me here during this time? I mean, the problems are insurmountable. The problems are insurmountable, folks. Without God, we're absolutely done. Our society, our world, we're absolutely, without God's intervention, we are done. And if we try to take that burden on without God, we crash. I want to stay in bed. I don't even want to get up if I don't. See, I need to be led by God. He uses my feelings to show me how much I need Him. I've got to give it to the Lord. His aim is to help us overcome our environment, despite how we feel. The one picture we get of the weakness of Christ, if we could call it a weakness, the one picture we get was He knew what He was facing in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew it so much that his sweat became blood. His corpuscles burst, they said, in His head. He was so under so much stress. How many know that's about as emotional as you can get? Did what? Exsanguinated. Almost died. It was so emotional. But what did He say? Not my will, but Yours be done. We sang it tonight. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in us. The same Spirit that was dwelling in Christ at that Garden of Gethsemane is the same Spirit that dwells in us. We can overcome. In fact, God's aim is to make us overcomers, somebody. Come on. God will not control our will, but He will train our will. His purpose is to train us. He'll not control us. He can't control us. That would be against His nature. Believe me, I've tried to talk Him into it. Truth be known. Come on, if the truth be known, you have too. God, just take my emotion, take everything, just You run it, God, I can't run it anymore. He says, no, I can't do that. I've given You the power, I've given You my Spirit, I've given You direction, You know the step to take, but you got to control your own emotions. Spirit-controlled, Spirit-led emotions, but we're under control. Come on, somebody. And we've rectified the whole thing by saying, God, You got to control. When we don't control, we have to repent. But don't blame that on God, because God's given us all the tools to be successful. He wants to train us. When we feel compelled to do something against our will, that's not God. Oh, I just couldn't help myself. I get scared when I hear Christians talk like that. I just had to. I couldn't help myself. That's not God. Come on, it's not the Lord. We can gussy it up and talk as Christianese as we want to. Oh, it's, you know, I just had to. The Spirit made me. No, that's not the Lord. The Spirit doesn't make you do anything. He leads you and guides you. You do it because of the relationship you have with Him. Excitement causes us to advance with ease. We get excited. Yeah, we can go do it. But the dry times, on the other hand, show us that we can accomplish the same things void of feelings. We push through. It's a very trying time of my life right now. There's things happening. The church is, you know, we're in a precarious position financially and everything. And so I've got to allow myself to continue to do the things God's called me to do and not rely on my feelings. And no matter where you are in your stage of life, do not rely on your feelings as a gauge of where you're at. They'll belie you. The enemy will use it every time to win the battle that you're in. He'll win every time if he can get you to look at your emotional state and use that as a gauge of your spiritual life. Are you there? Man, I'm living that. I am living that. Because we need to be Spirit-controlled Christians. Our spirit, not the spirit, capital S. Spirit controls. I mean, my spirit is controlling my mind, will, and emotions. Come on, somebody. My mind wants to go off and imagine all those things. I felt that in the office today. I had to take authority because my card was gone, and I was trying to get on the site to see if my card was being used, and I imagined all this money going everywhere. My emotions were at a height. Spirit control. Say no to your emotions. Say no to your flesh. Say no to your desires. In fact, Jesus said the only way you could follow Him is to say no to your desires. What we win with our emotions then must be retained in our will. Once we make a decision and we know we've heard from God, the enemy will play on our emotions for us to backtrack. It's like this. You hear a message that convicts you. You run to the altar. You get on your knees and you say, God, I promise that I'll do this. I won't do that. Blah, 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 blah. And God holds you to it. Are you there? Yeah. 2 days later, you're doing what you promised you wouldn't do, and God, the Holy Spirit's convicting you, going, I thought you said you wouldn't do that anymore. When did I say that? At the altar. When you were at the altar, remember you're all emotional and crying, and you said, I'll never do that again. How many know that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit? That's where we live. Now we've got to get our emotions in check. We've got to get our desires in check and our feelings in check. We've got to say, yes, Lord, I did promise that. I'm a man of my word. I'm gonna live it. To my own detriment. God says, ching, ching. Now, you're starting to put your treasures in heaven. Put it this way, so don't drip. It's a little diagram I've talked about much, but so I found something on the web and I hope you like it. Faith is the locomotive of our life. The just shall live by what? In the original, it said the just shall live by feeling. They changed it. No, the just shall live by faith. Faith sees the invisible. Faith grasps what's not there. Man, do we need that in our world today. We need that in our world today because people are just, I don't know what it is, We're living in an environment of doom. Everybody sees the end of everything. My Bible says Jesus is coming back for a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle. That doesn't seem like doom to me.
We're not going to be crouching in some corner going, oh God, get us out of here. The devils are taking over. No, we rule and reign in righteousness. 1,000 may fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it shall not come near me. I dwell in the secret place of the Most High. I'll not be afraid of the pestilence that comes by day, nor the sun at noonday. I won't be afraid of anything. Come on, somebody. That doesn't sound to me like defeatism. Sounds like we're in victory. And if we're going to be in victory, it's time to grow up. It's time to put our big boy pants and big girl pants on and act like mature Christians. Because the world is looking for somebody to be grown up. We have politicians walking around in cowboy hats saying, I'm famous. I mean, where did this woman come from? Just saying. Anybody see it? Anybody know who I'm talking about? A congressman from Arizona, wherever she's from, I don't know, Florida. Yeah. I'm famous, you know, with the cowboy hat on. I'm like, grow up. And we sent you to Washington to represent people, not to be a clown. But this is the disposition of a lot of our leaders right now. And listen to me, mark my words. The world will only put up with it so long. And they're going to be looking at people that know who they are. And they're going to come to us. And we have to be able to give them an answer. Because those yahoos in Washington don't know their left hand from their right. And it's not because they're giving. Come on, somebody. They're blinded by the enemy. I won't ask for the hands of who voted. Christians complain about who's in office, and I think the last general election, more than ever, Christians voted, was still like only 32-33%. 3/4 of the Christians didn't even vote, but they're the loudest voices that complain about what's going on. Come on, somebody. I have no idea how they know that. I'm telling you. I am not a conspiracy theorist. I'm going to chase a rabbit just for a minute. I don't know if you heard my story about being with Joe. Remember? You and I were sitting there talking about the draft at the hospital. Yeah. We were talking about Adam having to sign up for the draft. Remember that? And I had my iPad beside me. We were talking about, is there still a draft for 18-year-olds? And I had it laying over here and I picked it up, got to Google and put is there, and it filled the rest in.
Yes.
Is there a draft for still for 18-year-old boys, 18-year-old men? Filled it in. At is there. I could have been asking, is there polka dotted bathing suits available at Macy's? But it filled it in. They're listening. It filled it in. You remember that. I have a witness right here. Yes, there is. Yeah. Let's go have to sign up for a draft. Not my point, though. Somebody said, you know, about they're listening. So faith not only sees the invisible, but faith does the impossible. This is where God is going to shine in these next few years. We definitely have an impossible situation. It's not going to get any more possible. It's going to get more impossible. And that's where God's going to shine, because He's a God of the impossible. That's where He lives. If it were possible, we wouldn't need Him. We need Him so much today. The facts follow faith. The facts do not change. Faith does not change the facts. It overcomes the facts. And boy, does it overcome. Facts usually will not yield. See, the problem is still a problem, but God does miracles. You must overcome the facts. Exercise your faith to overcome the facts. And then the caboose is our feelings. The feelings are the enemy's tool. Come on, someone. I think about that whenever I think about Danny Tambasco. Danny Tambasco was a 10th grader in the Christian school that I, by default, became principal over. I was a youth pastor. The supervisor, the principal quit. First year I was there, I got there in May. They quit in June. And for the fall semester, I was sent for 6 weeks or 4 weeks training. And I was the principal of the school. Danny Tambasco came to that school because no other school wanted him. Public school kicked him out of every school within 50 miles. And he was a student in my school. And I was standing in the room one day and he was cursing me out, doing all kinds of things. And I had my fist balled up. I wanted to hit him so bad. I know you never felt that way, but... And I just cried out to God and God spared me because, man, if I'd hit him, how many know? I wouldn't be here today.
Right.
The feelings is the enemy's tool. Man, if he can get us running on the feelings, we're already defeated. We're done. It's a real struggle to get our emotions in check. It really is. Anger is not even the biggest one. You know what it is? It's sadness. Sadness. That's our biggest battle because we start feeling sorry for the sinner. And that's where the church has made its biggest mistake. We still feel sorry, so we start to change the rules so they feel more comfortable about their sin. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. I'm talking to you tonight. We don't compromise God's word. We don't condemn people either. But we don't make it easy for sinners or easy for other Christians to live life that is less than Christian. Talking to somebody and we say we understand. No, we don't understand. You're saved. You shouldn't be doing that. Don't do that. We love you, but you need to stop this behavior. If the church would start to say that, we'd get things straightened out in the church. Come on, somebody. Oh, when I took my first church over, I had a guy playing guitar. He came in one day and he got a big sucker bite on his neck. I was just getting to know people. I came up and said, you know, where'd you get that? Boy, he worked. I kidded him. I'm working on mufflers. You know. No, my girlfriend gave me that. And I said, yeah, where? And as I talked to him, they were living together. And he's on the worship team at the church. I said, I don't think so. You got to step down. But whoever was in leadership there then didn't see any problem with that. Feelings. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Just heard the other day one of the leading guys on The Voice. How many watch The Voice? I don't have TVs. So I don't know. Watch The Voice. One of the leading guys is singing Christian songs and they did a whole expose on him. He's worship leader at a gay church. He's gay. Nobody wants to tell me he's wrong. You know, he's such a good singer. He's such a good, loving guy. Come on, someone. Feelings have gotten the church where we are today. It's our own fault. We paint ourselves into a corner. Once you compromise, you take it. The enemy, give an enemy an inch, he'll take your life. He wants everything, man. And he's done it to denominations, good, strong Christian denominations are unrecognizable. Because of this, because of feelings. It's sadness. Oh, I feel sad. I feel bad. People are going to hell. They were going to hell before you felt bad. Without Christ, you're going to hell. With Christ, you're going to heaven. Saw a little video the other night. A guy is speaking at Bible Belt. He's in the Bible Belt and he's speaking. And he says, most of you people in this church are only Christian when you're here. In a mega church. He said, when you go home, you're living like the devil. You're living together, you're committing adultery, you're doing all kinds of things. You come here, you think you're saved, you're not saved. If you don't have Jesus in your heart and you're not showing it, you're not saved. There was no cheering. Feelings. We don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. We feel sad. Well, we should feel sad if they're going to hell. That's where the sadness comes. It's not so we change things. Feelings are never necessary. They're the icing on the cake. Not necessarily that I feel good. It's not necessary that I feel that I made an accomplishment. It's God's that's the judge of my words. Wood, hands, stubble, precious jewels, they'll all be tested by fire someday anyway. Our soul is our servant. If we're led by our soul, if we're led by our emotions, we're in trouble. If we're led by our feelings, our desires, we're already in trouble. Father, help us. Father, help us to grasp this and hold it tight, Father, that we want to be led by You. Lord, we make a choice to follow You, Father, to the extent that we do. Thank You. Thank You for giving us the guidance by Your Spirit. Thank You that You're always there to show us the way to go. Now, Father, we recommit to controlling our own emotions and our desires and our feelings. God, we commit to the things that we say with our mouth, that it would follow up with action. God, please forgive us for falling short in the area of expectation, God. Lord, that we've allowed people to disturb us and to cause our faith to wane. Father, we determine in our lives right now that we would never let that happen again. Our relationship with You is based on You. You're faithful. Lord, You have no shadow of turning in You. You're not a man that You should lie. Lord, You called us with a heavenly calling. You filled us with Your Holy Spirit. You've given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And Lord, we are standing before You. We're sitting before You tonight, God. Lord, making this commitment to You that, Father, we'll put the emotions in check. We'll put our feelings in check. We'll put our desires in check, God. Lord, thank You for those things. Thank You for the feelings. But now, Lord, to the extent that we have not been Spirit-led, we repent. We repent tonight, God. We thank You for the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank You that it washes us clean. Lord, we thank You that You've called us to be overcomers and victors in You. God, in this day and hour, that's exactly what we want to be. Make us examples in every way, Father. Thank You. We choose with our own will to be an example. Father, for You've given us everything we need. Thank You, Lord, for Your gifts. Thank You for Your callings that are on our lives. Now, Lord, we walk with a surety and with a commitment to excellence. God, be all that You can be in us. Father, we yield to You completely and wholly once again. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.